Hi, I'm Tom Lovett of Mount Victoria House of Prayer and Recover Your Dream Australia, two ministries which I've been involved with for quite a long time. I'll tell you about them a little later. The reason I'm here is to interview a candidate for the upcoming by-election in Eden Monaro. Her name is Narelle Story. I'll let her tell you about herself. We're very fortunate in Australia to have people like Narelle, who are willing to put their time into standing for election. And some of them are successful and get elected, and they do a very good job keeping Australia free and democratic. Narelle, this is not the first time that you've been a candidate, is that correct?
That's right. I ran for the last federal election for the seat of Werriwa in Sydney.
Right.
We got a bit over 5% of the vote then, and I was happy with that.
Mm.
Yeah.
And you didn't have a campaign, you just relied on prayer.
Yeah, that's exactly right. I was actually house sitting at the time down in the Bega Valley, and we were praying. We were coming together and praying.
In Bega, but not in South Sydney.
No, that's right. So I wasn't able to do any, formal work in the electorate leading up to the election because I had organised this house sit down in the Bega Valley. So we would get together every day and we would pray. And when I found out that we got 5% of the vote, it was really quite incredible.
Encouraging.
It was very encouraging. Mm. And I just thought, wow, imagine if
God can do this for you in Bega, for a seat in Sydney.
That's right.
He can do amazing things.
Yes, that's right.
So you're expecting big things this time?
I really am. And I'm giving it my all. Mm. I'm actually really loving getting out and about and talking to people. I've only really come down to the area recently. I came down because I fell in love with the community. As I mentioned, I was doing some house sitting, which enabled me to
get to know
different parts of the community. And I settled on the Korma Cobargo area. And it took me quite some time to be able to get an accommodation. However, I did manage to get a flat out the back of the train cafe at Cobargo. Little did I know that within 3 weeks' time of moving in, we were going to be in the middle of an international spotlight in the bushfires.
Mm. Amazing. Wow.
It was.
Yeah. You had no prior knowledge that you're going to be burnt out?
No, we had no idea at all that this was coming. I had actually, fortunately, I just dropped my grandson off in Sydney for Christmas for the holidays. He'd had Christmas with us. And then I took him up to Sydney and we came back. We arrived at 11:30 at night. We didn't even unpack the cars. We knew there was fire. But nobody had any idea that the fire was coming to get us.
Mm.
It was actually really... When you looked at the map of the fires, there were two, it was like a forked tongue. And a friend of mine said it's like the tongue of the devil himself.
Yeah.
And one fork went for Korma, the other one went for Cobargo. And these are like sister cities. They're about 10 kilometres apart, or sister towns, they're not cities. They're very little villages. And, yeah, so these two little towns, we were thrown in to this crisis situation. None of us had prepared for it. None of us knew that it was coming. It's just amazing that we didn't lose more lives.
Well, I think God must have been with you in that
experience. He certainly was.
And you learned a lot from that?
Absolutely. Mm. Over many, many years, I've learned to trust God in and out of every situation. And, you know, God certainly did not let me down at all, from the way that I actually was woken up in the night to leave, from the provision of, there was no food, there was no petrol, this was a crisis, and yet...
Did you have a cell phone?
Well, the cell phones, yeah, we did, but, for a lot of the time, the cell phones were all switched off, power was off.
The towers were down.
Yeah, and fortunately, fortunately, we just had, because I said I'd actually got a lift down from Sydney with a friend, and he'd just been camping. He had a solar panel and a fridge in his car, a little cooker. And so we ended up camping right on the water at Naruma for a week, a bit like an enforced holiday,
and
with a few extra drivers attached.
Were you able to find a house to live in after that?
Yeah, that's right. So we were camping for about a week, and then it was a day that was, the weather was about to turn. Naruma was on high alert. They'd actually evacuated everybody out of the nursing homes into the bowling club and the YWCA that were being used as evacuation centres. I started to feel an urgency that we needed to find a house. And so we went down to the evacuation centre, because we knew that early on in the piece there were some people that had opened their homes or anyway, so they sort of laughed at me really and said, no, there's no homes. And but as it turned out, we had a friend, and just as we were about to take all of our stuff into the bowling club to sleep on chairs, we got a phone call. We had a house. So I was very kindly housed for a week. And, you know, the southerly that came up through on that particular day, the air quality was terrible. We wouldn't have been able to have a very pleasant stay if we were camping. So every step of the way we were provided for. When I eventually did go back to the house at Cobargo, there were three things that I would have missed. And one was an antique dinner setting that I'd been carried around for 30 years. The other was a brand new ice cream maker and my cookbook. And when we went back, I was in a flat out the back of the train cafe. Now, everything in that block had burnt to the ground except for my little house. And like I said, I'd only been there 3 weeks, and I still had cardboard boxes on the veranda that hadn't burnt. And
so you were able to salvage those?
Yes, I was able to get those prized possessions out of.
And you got your three special things?
I did. Yeah. Every one of them was saved. I also had a garden at Korma that I had been doing a seed saving project with, and the fire just came within an inch of that garden, but nothing was touched.
Oh, wow.
So I really did feel the hand of divine protection on my
life. Well, we'll pray that you have the hand of divine protection over your candidacy.
Thank you.
That you'll do very well, if not better, than in...
yes, than where I
And what are you doing about gathering votes?
Well, you know...
So what happened in the fire to you?
Look, I really was lucky to have got out of it with my life. I was in a flat behind the train cafe on the main street of Cobargo, and we were all fast asleep. I'd just come down from Sydney the day before. We didn't get in till about 11:30 at night, so we didn't unpack the cars. We just went to bed, and... I was awoken by a text from a friend who I didn't know her too well, but I'd met her through doing some voluntary work at the Korma Hall. And she sent me a text at 3:45 in the morning, and all it said was, "Hey, Narelle." And I got that, and I thought, what is she sending me a text at 3:45 in the morning for? And then I thought, well, maybe she's in trouble. That's the only reason I could think someone would call that early in the morning. So I sent her back a text. I said, "How's Korma?" She sent back, "It's burning." And I said, "Where are you now?" She said, "Cobargo." So I got up, and there was such an awful hot wind. I knew that the fire was very close. So I woke everybody up, and if we'd left it even 15 minutes longer, we wouldn't have got out. But as it was, we were able to get out to the coast, out at Wallaga Lake, and then we went to Naruma, and we camped right on the breakwater where the river comes in at Naruma. We're in a park there. Ordinarily there's no way you could stay there, but we had this spectacular spot, and being close to the coast, we had great weather, great air quality that whole time, and everything worked out in a wonderful way. It was great to see the community coming together. I mean, I'd come down from Sydney Sydney because I love the community there. And there was nothing like that fire to sort of, you know, we were all living together, we were all eating together, you know, it really helped embed me into my community.
Wow. Yeah. So the community you love, you now hope to serve as a candidate for, as a member of the...
Christian Democrat Party.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right.
And elected to the National Parliament.
That's right. And...
Well, let's hope that you are elected.
Thank you. And honestly, I think this is a very important election. I believe God put me at the right place at the right time when it comes to the fires, but then also to be able to identify with what people have suffered throughout this area.
Yeah, haven't they suffered? Yes.
Yeah, and just to really represent us. I've got a background in business. I've had a lot of small businesses most of my life. I think I've only had one proper job. I worked as a corporate health consultant.
In what firm?
I worked for a company called HealthWorks, and we did wellness programs for Telstra, NRMA, a lot of big companies. Oh, wow. Yeah, it was great.
Now, I'd like to ask you after a little bit more. Now, you are involved in a number of charities. Can you tell me a little bit about that?
Yes. Now, this was really interesting. While we were in evacuation, you know, there's not a lot to do. You're just sort of sitting in the car. And, you know, of course, we'd heard that the fire had gone right through the main shops at Cobargo. And I was just wondering what's going to happen? What can I do? And I saw the word restore as a play on the word re and store. And the fact that businesses that have lost their stores are going to need maybe a website that we could put in. And that was the beginning of an idea that has sort of grown. We've had community meetings that have been put on and they were fantastic. Not the whole town, but, you know, we had up to 100 people there, and different people would stand up, and if they had an idea for bushfire recovery, they would speak their idea. And then if anybody felt a synergy with that or they had a similar idea, then they were gathered together. Now, one of the ideas that came, there was quite a few that that I was, you know, passionate about, but one in particular was to do with a governance body that could help to facilitate these little projects and provide mentorship. You know, there's a lot of paperwork and formalities that need to go on in a properly run association. And to be also to be able to apply for grants and things, you need to have a solid incorporated body structure. So we had already created, I knew that there would be a need for this, so we created Restore Australia. And we're now starting to gather projects.
That's a very good name,
community.
Restore Australia.
Restore Australia. That's right. And what we're doing is we're starting the Restore Cobargo is the pilot. So the big picture is to have, you know, a Restore Mogo, Restore Cooma, all the other different areas. And basically what we're doing is it's a ground up. It's not an organization coming in and saying, well, here we're going to give you this and that and the other. It's really the community coming together, identifying what their needs are, and then we're working with them to enable that to happen.
So how many are involved in it now?
Well, it's still young. We've got a board of just 5 people, and we're really
local people.
Yeah, these are people from Cobargo. We've got a variety of projects. One is the community garden and memorial. The community garden was started in November, and the fire went right through it. And so we've applied for a grant from the Commonwealth Bank.
Wow.
One of the things that came up with the meeting was, you know, the idea of having a memorial space as well, that where people could come and reflect about what had happened. They could get involved in gardening and things like that, which are good for their mental health. There would be community areas where people can have meetings or do exercise classes, workshops, that sort of thing.
Wow. Sounds very good. So that is happening in Cobargo?
Yes, so that's happening in Cobargo.
Now?
Yes, that project is underway.
Any other projects?
Yes, there's a tool library. We're still negotiating with the tool library, but this is a great idea. So, and we've had donations from a variety of sources. So providing tools were for people that are rebuilding sheds, rebuilding homes.
I hope you've spoken to Munnings.
Yes, we did. We did.
Were they helpful?
I'm not sure if it was quite Bunnings, but one of the large hardware stores donated a trailer load full of stuff.
Oh, that's very good.
Yeah.
A tool library.
That's right.
I wish I could have access to it. I'd like to start one in the Blue Mountains.
And then the other group that we've got is the Cobargo Wellness Group.
Oh.
So this is headed up by a lady called Sarah, and she is a specialist in what comes under a broad term of mindfulness. So it's very much helping people with stress management. Right? So I'm a therapist as well.
Do you know much about mindfulness?
Yes, I do. I do.
So what is mindfulness?
Look, I think mindfulness really, when you're boiling it down, is coming out of the anxieties of your head and coming into a place of quiet where you can...
Reflection?
Yes, reflection, calming down your breath, your physiology. You know, we have a stress response is very predictable. And by doing certain things that relax us, we can help to calm ourselves and feel less anxiety.
Sounds like prayer would be useful for that.
It's all part of the same thing. That's right.
But thank you so much. Yep. I'll just play some music now and we'll ask you some more questions. Could you tell us a little bit about the policies of your party?
Because this is for a federal seat, the things that we're really focusing on in this election is the representation for those in the community that are on lower income, the disabled, our Indigenous brothers and sisters. It's very much a focus on social issues because I think with the Morrison government, their priority is really business and you know, people who are in jobs, and I feel that it's, you know, people that aren't doing so well that really have been forgotten. There was hardly a mention made of people that have gone through the fires that are poor, that might need special help. So I think a voice to really balance out the needs of the economy versus the needs of the people. You know, we're in a time where we're entering into a recession, and quite possibly this is going to be one of the worst recessions that we've known, just in the same way that the fires were the worst that we'd ever known and drought. We have had a lot of hard times and those hard times are going to continue, and I just want to make sure that the Australian people who are most vulnerable are not forgotten, that we saw how in the fires it was very easy for the government to say change the laws around living on your own property in a caravan, right? Previously, you're only allowed to stay for 6 months on a caravan on your own. Well, they changed that to 2. People that have gone through the fires, many of us have experienced homelessness as a result of that, and it gives us some kind of an idea of what it's like to be without a home. Well, that's just normal for many people. So it's very important for me that we have a serious look at how to help more people to have their own home. In terms of social housing, I think, you know, living in a rented home that's not your own, it's not the same as having your own home. Now, there are things that can be done. We call it a land lease community. Now, land lease communities are set up mainly for the over 55s. It's a little bit like a caravan park with vans, but nice. So you have communal facilities. And I just think that's a great way to go for low income housing. It's affordable for people. I mean, over 55 retirement villages, they actually charge a lot of money. Mm. You're looking at around $250,000 to actually get the house and then $200 a week. Mm. Well, it doesn't have to be that expensive at all. You could very easily build a home for $40,000 and then you can rent your land or even put programs in place where you're renting to buy.
Mm.
But it gives people security. It's their place. Mm. It's their home. They can do what they like. But we can create village communities where people join together and have communal spaces where they grow food, where they come together and eat and work together. So I would really like to put these sorts of things on the agenda.
Federally.
That's right.
Sounds like there would be a lot of state involvement in those sort of
state and council
developments.
State and council, that's right. So, I think everything can get so chopped up, you know. The states have their responsibilities, council have theirs. There needs to be more communication and between all of them.
And do you think that should come from federal?
I do think it should come from federal because the federal government is the one that people pay most attention to. Councils are the one they probably pay least attention. With the situation down at Marimbula at the moment where the council wants to put the sewerage straight into the ocean. Now, the people don't want that.
No, hardly.
But they feel that they don't have a voice. Council is going to go ahead and do what they want anyway.
Mm.
So there needs to be greater avenues for the people to
have a say
about things that they really are very passionate about. And I think that's really where the federal government has to come in.
And so you've got on your platform issues of tourism and economy and drought, energy and transport, as well as young people and social justice.
Yeah, of course. That's right. I mean, young people in rural areas have a lot of challenges. Mm. They have challenges of transport. You know, just where I am, this is one of the things that has been difficult, is I have a 30-year-old. He doesn't drive. Now, there's a bus that goes from Bega to Bermagui, but it doesn't go at hours where he can do a 9-to-5 job, say.
Wow.
And it would seem to me that would be the very least. The buses are all to do with getting kids to and from school.
Yeah.
That seems to be the only priority given to them.
True.
Well, it can't be that much harder to put on a service so that people could at least get to work.
Get to work, yeah.
You know?
That's important.
It is. I mean, energy, what we're doing with solar power, there's a lot of issues around that. The price of electricity, the price that companies are giving for your solar electricity.
Mm.
They're only giving you around about 7 cents, but you have to buy it back off them for about 30. Well, it doesn't really seem right.
Mm.
And now they're saying that there isn't, the grid isn't able to buy all the electricity that is generated now.
Yes.
So you're putting solar panels on because you want to do the right thing, but you're not getting paid enough for that solar, and you might not even be getting credited for all the solar.
So can you sum up what your motivation is to be the successful candidate for Eden Monaro?
Yeah.
What is your...
It is to fight for the voice of the people to be heard,
right.
And especially those who are not represented normally in Parliament. Mm. We know that mining companies, the big associations, they always get heard. But my interest is in the voice of the common people and getting their
concerns.
Well,
bravo to you, Narelle, and I wish you all the very best. And may the good Lord be with you in your upcoming election.
Thank you so much,
to the federal parliament.
I really appreciate you spending this time with me too.
No, it's been a pleasure. Well, I have a footnote or an addendum to add to Narelle's story's interview by Sylvana Nile, wife of the Reverend Fred Nile, who founded the Christian Democratic Party. And I think it would be very appropriate. This is from an interview I did with Sylvana for the federal election, the last federal election, when she stood for the Senate. We have Sylvana Nile, CDP candidate for the federal election in the Senate, here in the studio, and I'm going to ask her, what would you like to talk about?
Righteousness exalts a nation, and that sin is a reproach. And it's interesting, the more that our nation is moving away from God's Ten Commandments and moving into sin and legitimizing sin, we can see that the Christian loves the sinner and God would want them to repent of their sin. But when people legitimize their sin, for example, laws to promote child pornography and to have rights towards these sort of things, and the epidemic that this has come about in all areas of society, from our churches to our institutions to our neighbours to our very families and the people that are being caught every day. And people are starting to think these things are normal, or even pornography in general, or having affairs outside of marriage and saying that it's all right. And then moving away from God's plan for marriage, which is traditional marriage, which is one man and one woman, and then legitimizing it again in same-sex marriage, the sin doesn't go away because we legitimize it. We can do that on the earth, but it's not going to happen in heaven. Even though we pray for the sinner and we love the sinner, the Christian will stand in the gap to protect and pray for these people. We're not to condemn anyone who legitimizes sin, but we are to pray for them and love them and protect them where we can as well, because they're still God's children as well.
So what can we actually physically
pray? I fast in the nation, and I know Margaret Court has sent out a 21-day prayer and fasting for the federal election, and we've got Warwick Marsh on 40 days of prayer and fasting. He's called a 21-day federal election prayer and fasting. We need to pray for our Warwick Marsh. Yeah. We need to pray because there's a lot of deception out there.
Now, when you say it's deception, what do you precisely mean by deception?
Well, there is a fight of good and evil. The Christians know that the reason God gave us the Ten Commandments and to pray was to protect us from ourselves. If we don't have the law of God in our land or in our homes, then we are very easily led into sin. Christians aren't perfect. There is sin in Christians as well. And there's Christians who need to be forgiven as well, because they legitimize their own sin as well, and they need to be drawn to that attention.
Now, if somebody is listening and feels embarrassed or condemned by what you've just said, which are pretty strong words, what would you say to them? What can they do about it?
John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that who should ever believe in him will never die but have eternal life. It's just about, you know, in my work, I come across many Christians and many atheists and agnostics who are practicing pornography or infidelity or drugs or alcohol or promiscuity, you name it. It's in all walks of life. They talk to me about it, and I lead them through a repentance prayer if they've got a contrite heart, which you have to have a contrite heart, a heart that's truly sorry for what you've done. And the beauty of God is that he forgives you straight away, and then he forgets.
Can you lead our listener through the repentance prayer?
Absolutely. So if there's any of our listeners now that know that they're into some form of sin, but they don't want to be doing it, but they feel caught up in that sin, I'm going to pray, first of all, that you're delivered from that sin, and then we'll pray for the prayer of repentance as well. If you could just bring to mind those sins that you have, and we will just ask for God's help first for you. Father God, for the listener who has sin in their lives, whatever it might be, from child pornography to adult pornography to alcohol to promiscuity, even to blasphemy, if they're people that are constantly speaking blasphemies, Lord, which is bad language basically, or they're in a homosexual, lesbian lifestyle, but they know that they feel that it's wrong and they want to get out of that. And any other sin that's got a hold of them, Lord God, we just pray now in Jesus' name that you release them of that sin. Bring in healing through the blood of the Lamb. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that I lead them now through the repentance prayer. Say after me, Father God, forgive me for my sin. I truly repent of this sin. Father God, I ask you to be the Lord of my life, to come in and take over my life and cleanse me and purify me through your blood that you sacrificed on the cross for my salvation, and bring me through whilst I'm still a sinner, that you will forgive my sin and make me your child from this day forth. Through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You can be sure, by believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross to pay with his own sinless flesh and blood the penalty for our sins, and thereby God grants eternal life to everyone who believes in and accepts Jesus as Lord.
Narelle Story is an Eden Monero local who has been through the devastating Cobargo bushfire and survived, although her home was burnt down and she lost everything. Narelle came to the district because her love for the Eden Monero communities, and because of the community spirit she shared through the fires, has grown to love the community even more and has a strong desire to serve in the best way she knows how. Narelle has been through the trauma of loss of her home for the second time, and now has gratefully found a new home and has started serving the community by establishing welfare groups, including Restore Cobargo and Lending Tools and a community garden. Now she wants to move into federal politics so she can do even more for the community. With her valuable experience in small businesses and health and welfare and therapy, a proud grandmother and hard worker with a strong faith in God's plan for Eden Monero, with a dream to establish welfare housing for the homeless and the needy. Narelle also is keen to help the area recover from fire devastation with great ideas for restoring Eden Monero communities and townships from the bottom up, rather than from the top down bureaucracies, as she is already showing in Cobargo. The music you heard is Vivaldi's Flute Concerto and Summer Adagio Presto.
Where did Recover Your Dream come from? It is the good that God made come out of bad. Here is the story. Like many men whose wives divorced them, I was cast aside by some of my own adult children, most of them, in fact, for a little while, a few years. After providing for and actively raising our four sons and two daughters and supporting my wife through her 10 years of almost full-time study, I was 60 and living alone and still running my consulting business. A year later, a Christian organic health farm in Victoria came to my assistance. The owner invited me for short respite visits. I helped them with organization planning and promotional work for several days, two or three times a year, until 2002. One day in 2002, after a visit entailing a number of planning meetings and consulting them on difficult management issues, I was driving back to Sydney when a vision came into my mind of a large picnic-like gathering of people of all ages, children, singles, families, and elderly, enjoying a wonderful time in a park-like environment, accompanied by Celtic musicians. When the words, "Recover your dream," popped into my mind, I prayed for understanding of the meaning of this vision and the words all the way back to the Blue Mountains, about 6 hours driving. And for months afterwards, I could not forget this vision. Information about anything that has been played or discussed on this program, you can contact Tom on 0408 167 963 or by email ryda@iinet.net.au